The word of God this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, from verse 1 to 8. You find that on page 1001. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, that it may bear fruit to his glory. The word of the Lord. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Prepare the way of the Lord. Be prepared for the Lord. My name again is Joshua Amezechi. I serve as missionary president at the Lima Institute, an organization that trains pastors and ministry leaders. I am privileged to be one of your missionaries, and I would like to begin by saying thank you. Thank you so much for all your prayers and all your support. God is doing great things through your prayers, and we are very thankful. Shortly after the sermon, I'm going to do like a seven-minute presentation just about my last trip to Nigeria to give you a sort of update where we are in our mission. So thank you for your support and prayers. The work that we do at Lima comes out of several hours and days and months of preparation. And that is part of life. For anything good to happen, we have to prepare for it. So sometime in the year 2000, President Clinton made an official visit to Nigeria. He wanted to experience a typical Nigerian village. So a small, picturesque village of Oshafa, near the capital city of Abuja, was chosen for that visit. So governmental emissaries were sent out to announce the coming of the president. You know, be prepared. The president of the United States is coming to you. The whole village came alive. The one who can bring water, electricity, and good roads is coming. But they needed to be ready. The whole community was mobilized to prepare for the coming of President Clinton. Children and adult dance groups prepared. Bushy pathways were cleared and widened. Narrow roads were widened and potholes were filled up. Tailors were employed to make the best traditional robe for the president. The village square was decorated with beautiful flowers and elegant artwork. There was a renewed sense of optimism among the people. On arrival, the president was received by the leaders of the village. Thousands of people came from neighboring villages to have a glimpse of this great leader of a great nation. Many struggled to even have a handshake with him, with this guy whom they had given the title King of the World. But our text this morning is not talking about the visit of a president, but the visit of the actual King of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And just as emissaries were sent to announce the coming of President Clinton to the people of Ushafa, John the Baptizer was sent to warn Israel of the coming of the Holy One and to prepare their hearts to receive him. According to Matthew, one of the gospel writers, John's message was simple: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And that made sense. For where the king is, that's where the kingdom is. So with Jesus, the King of Kings, being among the people, then the kingdom of God was near. The kingdom of God was near because Jesus had been born in the flesh, lived among them, and was about to be revealed to them. And they needed to be ready to meet him. Why do they need to prepare? They need to prepare because Israel, the people of God, had sinned and needed to repent. God set Israel apart to be his people, to be a light to the nations. But they had abandoned the way of the Lord. God promised through the prophets that he would send a prophet before the Lord comes to redeem his people. Malachi said the Lord will send Elijah to turn the hearts of the people to God. I don't know if you noticed in our text the weird clothes that John was wearing. That was what Elijah was known for. When you get the chance, you can look at 2 Kings 1 to 8. Or rather, 1 verse 8. Animal skin with a leather belt. So that was the picture of Elijah that the people were expecting. Elijah the prophet came to Israel during its darkest period. That was the period of Jezebel, the reign of Ahab, the king. And now, in this time of Jesus Christ, the new Elijah, the promised Elijah that was to come, comes at the darkest time of the people of Israel, when Herod is the king. If you remember what Ahab did, multiplied by 10, that gives you a picture of Herod. At some point, he even killed all the children in an attempt to kill Jesus. So it was a dark time in the nation of Israel. Isaiah said it will be a voice calling in the wilderness. Mark, the gospel writer, informs us that the coming of John the Baptizer fulfills those words of prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I like the way the gospel writer Matthew captured the fullness of that Isaiah's text. It adds that every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, when we think about the mountains, the hills, the valleys, the rough grounds, and all the rugged places, these are images of the people's hearts as they set themselves up against God's law. They disobeyed God's commandments. They worshipped idols, just like their neighbors. They oppressed and denied justice to the poor. They did not provide for the orphans, widows, and immigrants among them as God commanded. They killed almost every prophet that was sent to them. For over 400 years, they were given over to their sin and the consequences as no more prophets were sent to them. From one form of enslavement to another, the hearts of the people of God, Israel, became hardened and far away from God. That was an era of unprecedented spiritual darkness. The era in which John the Baptist showed up. So like Israel, our world is sinful and need to prepare to meet the glorious King as he comes. Our world is full of sin. As a matter of fact, our own generation have invented new ways of avoiding God. We have shut him out of our schools. We have shut him out of our politics. Our homes are threatened by worldliness to the extent that we cannot imagine. Even our churches are not immune to the ungodliness of our own world. Like Israel, the church is called to be holy, to be set apart for God. But today, there are many who would argue that the church had been overtaken by the world. How well are we doing with widows, orphans, and immigrants amongst us? Of course, if we can put the adjective illegal before their status, we can feel good about ignoring God's clear and unconditional command to welcome them and to provide for them. How well are we doing with pastors and prophets? The point is that we are not different than ancient Israel. By God's law, Israel deserved God's condemnation and fierce judgment. But that's not what we see in the text. We see that God comes to them in grace. He sends John the Baptizer to prepare their hearts for the Lord. Whenever God is calling out his people, that is a sign that he wants to forgive. He wants to show mercy. So God comes to them. He sends John the Baptizer to bring the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One. He preached to the people a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of their sins. Repentance is a sort of a change of heart, a turning towards God. Before, the people of Israel were in one direction. Now, John the Baptizer is calling them to turn, to make a U-turn towards God. Corrie ten Boom was quoted as saying that there are four marks of true repentance: acknowledgement of wrong, willingness to confess it, willingness to abandon it, and willingness to make restitution. So that's a picture of what God, was calling the people of Israel through John the prophet. And we see in our text that the people responded to John's message. They were confessing their sins and they were baptized, representing a change of heart. We read that they come from Jerusalem, from Judea, and the whole of Judean countryside to hear the words of John the Baptizer. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, lists those who came. He says, not only the common people, but also the tax collectors, the soldiers, those commonly known as sinners and extortionists, they all came to hear John the Baptizer because they realized their sins and their need for a Savior. We read in our text that John did not corner all these people to become his disciples. He didn't set up a big temple where he's going to be praised and crowned in some way. But on the contrary, he points them to the one that matters, to Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God, He says to them, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the Lord has come. He died for all our sins and rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven from where he will be coming back. Are you prepared to meet him? Are you prepared to meet him? Just as John the Baptizer was sent to prepare the hearts of the people for the Lord's first coming, the Lord is sending us, the church, into the world to share the good news, to prepare the people for his second coming. For the Lord, just before he ascended into heaven, commanded the church. He said, every authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. We read in Scripture that to empower us, the church, for this task, the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. On that day that you believed in Jesus, God baptized you with the Holy Spirit. God washed you and made you clean with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he made you a dwelling place for him, which means that inside each of your hearts, God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in that because the Holy Spirit has washed you. Our text this morning gives us three things that we need in order to be prepared for the Lord. We can find these things by looking at John the Baptist in the text. One is that our faith must be different and recognizable. Different and recognizable. Not by camel skin or some kind of robes, but Jesus said that by their fruit you shall know them. The scripture lists the fruits of the Spirit as love, peace, joy, gentleness, kindness, self-control. And writing to the church of Colossae, the Colossians, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3, 12 to 14, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So people should see these fruit in us and say, these are Christians. Or even raise the question, why are you so kind? Why are you so gentle? Why are you different? Because you see, John the Baptizer had to move away from Jerusalem to the wilderness. And we see he's clothed differently. The people identified him. This is the new Elijah. And that's what God has in view for us as his people. God does not want us to be hidden. We are the light put on the hill, right? God wants us to shine. We are not to be hidden. We are not Buddhists, we are not Muslims, we are not any other thing out there. We are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We must be different. We are not going to be shy about being different. We're not going to be afraid of being different and recognized and identified as Christians. Whether we live or die, we live in him. And if we die, so be it. Our faith must be different and recognizable. The second thing is that our faith must be dependent on God, totally dependent on God. You see, the wilderness is a place where you don't have all the niceties of life. So it's a place where you have to depend on God every moment and every time. And that's what we see in John the Baptizer here. Imagine if there are no locusts and wild honey. That guy probably would have starved. But the Lord provides for his people. Our faith must be totally dependent on God. We don't need to fake miracles or arrange things to make people believe. No. No, this is the work of God. Because we know the promises the Lord has made. And the Lord is faithful. Jesus said, "All that my Father has given me, none of them will be lost." Amen? So we don't have to fake miracles. We don't have to arrange anything. We just need to be faithful and obedient in the proclamation of God's word. And God will be in charge of the outcome. The Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us to trust the Lord with all our hearts, to lean not on our own understanding, that in all our ways we should submit to him, and he will make our paths straight. We think about the words of our catechism that asks what is our only hope in life and in death, right? And it says that our only hope in life and in death is that we belong to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. And that all things happen to us according to his will. And it will all work out for our good. So whether we eat or drink, whatever we do it all to the glory of God. So our faith must be different and recognizable. Our faith, you know, must be totally dependent on God. And the third and last point is that our faith must point others to Jesus. The Bible says that when we lift up Jesus, he will draw all men to him. Jesus is all that matters. Whatever we do must point others to Jesus. So when you practice kindness, when you grow in joy, peace, and generosity, when people see the joy in you and ask the question, why are you always so joyful? Why is it that the problems of this world do not bring you down? Why are you joyful? When you are growing in these virtues and fruits of the Spirit, God is at work in your life, preparing you for his second coming. And you will be able to say, this is the work of Jesus Christ. I am the way I am because Jesus is working in my life, transforming me in his likeness. So when you share the good news of Jesus Christ to a friend or a neighbor or a family member, God is at work in your life, preparing you for his coming. When you support the work of missionaries and do good to a neighbor, God is at work preparing you for his coming. The promise of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that you will be with him in the new heaven and the new earth forever. The promise is that even now, because the Holy Spirit is already living in you, that you already have eternal life. Amen? Amen? That is the promise of the good news of Jesus Christ, and you can be very sure of that. In 2008, my wife Kate and I went to Oshafa Village with two of our sons. One of them is here today. He was a year and some months old at that time. The people were so excited to see us. Actually, they thought that Kate was Chelsea Clinton. And they happily, you know, took us to a virgin land where they believe President Clinton promised them a hospital. And it was just a bush. There was emptiness and nothing in that place. That kind of points us to the nature of man's promise, is it not? Man's promise may fail, but the truth is that God's promise will never fail. Because God is always faithful to his promise. The Lord told us that he is coming back. And you can be very sure of that. He is coming back to bring us to the new heaven and earth, where we will be with him forever. I invite you to be prepared to meet him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And God's people say, amen. Amen. If you can put up the PowerPoint, I would like to comment briefly about my trip to Nigeria. Sorry, I didn't produce the best PowerPoints. My assistants were not available when I did this. But you'll be able to see something. So when I do like this, you put up the next one, all right? Okay. Right. So I went to Nigeria about 3 weeks ago. I was there for like 2 weeks. Thank you for all your prayers that made my trip very productive and safe. Part of what I did was to lay the background for the building of the dormitory. So what you see there is the digging of the foundation for the dormitory of the seminary we have in Nigeria. Why is the dormitory important? Without the dormitory, the government, you know, sees our seminary as something exclusive that is not providing for people from other places to be able to train. And that has implication when those who do the accreditation visit. So having a dormitory is important to our work, actually, but it also prepares us for accreditation by the Nigerian Universities Commission. So we do not have all the money we need for this dormitory. Actually, we have received about $15,000, and we are taking a step of faith by breaking ground and building as the Lord provides. Another thing I did on that trip was to participate in the funeral of my uncle. Actually, that was my last living uncle. I spent most of my secondary school holidays in his house. A very kind, generous man. He lived in one room, and even when he married, he lived in that one room for a long time. And that was the one room where we also spent our holidays. So he is a very generous, kind man. So after the funeral, we kind of took a family picture together. I had the privilege of spending time with the students who will be graduating in 2025. Our prayer and hope is to complete the accreditation process before they graduate, so that they will graduate with degrees that will be acceptable in every sphere of the Nigerian society, wherever the Lord leads them. And then finally, I visited a site in the community. In our host community, there was a family that their house was burnt down. They lost everything. It's a sort of a family house, and three families comprising 14 individuals were living in that particular house. They all went out, and by the time they came back, everything was razed down. Now, it was a brand new experience for the village. They probably have never had fire for 1,000 years. Right, so they didn't know what to do. So everything was lost. So I paid a visit to that site to see the extent of damage. Right. So these are ways that you can continue to pray for Lima. I do mention all the time that Lima was founded on prayer and has continued to grow on prayer. Imagine people like myself and Greg Shewan and Chris Palmer, right? As poor as we were we as poor as the church rats then? Maybe not. We were, right? Right. So imagine us, you know, being used by God to establish this ministry that God is using to transform lives in different parts of Africa. So all that happened because of the prayer of God's people, your prayer. Please continue to do that. And if God is calling you to participate in mission in any form, maybe you have a skill you want to pass out, or you want to participate in our conferences, provide medical services, whatever skill you have, God has a place for you at Lima. Just let me know and we can arrange that. Another way of supporting is to sponsor a student. With $35 every month for 12 months, we can provide college level training for a student in our seminary. So please pray about that. And if you want us to put your name in front of the new dormitory we are building, all right, we will be very delighted to do that. Okay? All right. So just talk to me and we can make that happen. Okay? All right. So, and finally, thank you. Thank you so much, you know, for your prayers, for your encouragement. I receive notes from time to time from the outreach committee here. We are blessed. My family is blessed by your fellowship, your partnership in the gospel, and the work God is doing here. I'm very thankful for all of you. Thankful for the new faces I see all the time. That tells me you're connecting with the community and bringing people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Keep up the good work, and may the Lord continue to bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. And right after my prayer, we will sing the song, We Will Dance. Lord, we thank you as we see all the work that you are doing through your people and have continued to do through Lima. We pray for your blessing upon Lima, your continued blessing upon your people here at Fellowship. We pray that you will continue to encourage them, to continue to meet each of them at their point of need. Fill them with joy and peace. May every day of their lives reflect your goodness and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.